Good morning, church. Good morning. All right. Are we feeling good? There's something beautiful about seeing all the moving parts. I mean, Anthony mentioned the moving parts, but I think really those moving parts are the church coming together and everyone using their gifts and abilities to be the church. There's something extremely beautiful about just watching the church do what it does. All of sons and daughters where God has gifted us to be able to step into this space together and let his gifts be known and seen. My name's Cody Turner. I get to be the Next Generation's pastor here. I love that I get to serve the Lord in this capacity. And so that's who I am, but I think there's something always beautiful about telling you who you are. And it's one of my favorite things to do, and I've done it many times, but I'll briefly do it now, that Jesus and Peter having a conversation, and Peter tells, or Jesus tells Peter that upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not be able to stand against it. And he's saying, so my church, literally you, the church, the most powerful force on the planet, it's you. Not even the gates of hell. When we are the church, not even the gates of hell can stand up against us. And so it is with that understanding that I love to kind of just jump off, because if that's true, that means that we are capable of immeasurably more than we even believe. If that's true, if we are the church and the gates of hell cannot even stand up against us, then we are capable of immeasurably more than we can imagine. And so that's who we are. And that's in this space, I want us to be able to think about that, because Pastor Kate has given me Psalm 32 to be able to speak from, and it's a topic of forgiveness. And when you hear that, I feel like there's something that generally can happen inside of you, because it's not easy always to have this kind of a topic to think from and to speak from. But again, remember who we are. We're capable of immeasurably more than we even can imagine. And so this morning, I want us to realize that this is not one of those mornings to where you need to be able to lean forward and say, "Hey, psst, did you hear that?" or just sit and think. I hope that somebody's listening, because that's for them. Are you with me? Anybody like guilty of that? Come on, can we just all be together? Maybe this works. Or maybe it's a good chance to practice your amens. There it is. Or sometimes we go into the farming method and say, it's like when it's just real good and you go, right? So whatever the case is, like, know that this is something that we have to be all in on. Right? We're all in on this. The idea and the topic of forgiveness is something that we're all in on. So this is personal for all of us. Amen. Come on. It's personal. This is for all of us. And so when we lean in on the understanding of what it is that God has for us today, I'm going to have to talk like I want to. This is for everybody. All right? This is for everybody. Okay? And so, if you'll allow me, like, football's getting really good. Right? It is. In the next couple of weeks, a lot of things are going to be determined. And that's exciting for those who really love football. But I'm not going to talk about like any specific team, because I just want you to get your idea around this idea, all right? Get your thoughts around this idea. What if you're following your team for the next couple of weeks? They take the field, they huddle up, and it's go time, it's game time, and they take their huddle, they give their information, they call the play, and then when they ready, break from that huddle, and your team runs and just goes and sits on the bench. You'd be like, "Well, what just happened? Like, there's no trick play where that can't work." And so that would be a little like, that was odd. Like, what's wrong with my team? But then they huddle back up, and they call the play, and they all are on board. They get excited about the play. And then they break huddle and they run back to the bench. Church, I don't want us to be guilty of huddling together, because this is our huddle. Are you with me? This is our huddle.
We call what it is that God tells us to do. And then when we say ready, break from here, we go and sit on the bench. That can't be who we are. We have to realize what God is calling us to do, that we are capable of doing, or he wouldn't have called us to do it. And he gives us the strength to be able to do it. And we might wonder why those who are unchristian, those who are outside of the church, would look at the church and say, I'm just not attracted to that. That's just not something that I think that I want. It's because maybe they're tired of seeing people who want to just huddle up and then go and sit on a bench. Maybe they're ready to see us play ball. And amen's in there. It's wherever's. But maybe that's the case. I mean, if it's not you, then know this is something that is outside the church. There is the mentality that I don't think I need to be a part of that. Like I can get what I need and not huddle up. And so there's a mentality that's in the world around us. It's in our community. There's people who believe this kind of thing about us. And I think one of the ways that we can fight back against that is in this topic of forgiveness. And so there's three parts of this forgiveness that I'd love for us to consider. Psalm 32. If you've not gone there, Psalm 32. And this psalm, written by David, David messed up royally. Pun fully intended. He messed up royally. Big time. So he writes this psalm. He understood some things. So here's a little like hermeneutic kind of thought for you, for those who love to study your Bible. Some passages of Scripture is prescriptive. Like it's being prescribed for us to do these things. And some passages of Scripture are descriptive, just describing who we're supposed to be. And this is David writing, and it's in a descriptive kind of a way. He's describing himself. He's describing what he feels. And he's saying, hey, if we do the things that God has called us to do, he took something that was prescribed to him and said, hey, forgive because I've forgiven. He's taken this and said, I'm gonna receive this forgiveness, and this is what it has produced in me. And so the first thing I want us to consider is receiving forgiveness. All of us being able to receive this forgiveness. Here's a description of those who have received it, because this is what David has written, Psalm 32. We're just going to look at the first two verses for this. It says, how joyful is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How joyful is the man the Lord does not charge with sin and whose spirit is no deceit. Me, church, forgiveness, from the title of this, like living whole, forgiveness is the doorway to living whole lives. If we want the fullness of God, if we want to experience the fullness that God has for his people, the doorway to that, what opens it up, what allows us to be able to step into it, is receiving his forgiveness. It's salvation. If we want to know the fullness of God, we receive his forgiveness. We step into the idea that God has taken my sin and he has covered it with his blood. And how beautiful a love it is that God would care for his people in such a way. So this idea of us receiving this forgiveness. Listen, you can't give away something that you don't have. You can't give away something that you don't have. And I think maybe Robbie Gallaty said it. The gospel came to me, or forgiveness came to me, because it was headed to somebody else. Or the reason that I received my salvation wasn't because Jesus died just for me, although he did die for me, but he also died for those who are around me, those who I can actually show some forgiveness to, that they may see and know and receive forgiveness themselves. He didn't just die for me. It came to me because it wanted to get to somebody else. And so all of us, if we recognize that our forgiveness is going to help us to be able to receive and live this kind of life, live joyfully. Don't you know that joyful looks a little different in this world? True joyfulness in this world is setting apart, which is exactly what God has called his people to be, set apart. It sets us apart. It makes us look different. We live in such a way to where people are saying, that is something that I want. That is something that I need. Instead of saying, I don't think I need that, like huddle and then don't live joyfully. Don't live as if there's actually something significantly different about me in my life. If I can move us down to verse number 5. There's not just receiving this forgiveness. It's also another step. So verse number 5, it says, then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not conceal my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you took away the guilt of my sin. Selah. This musical term, Selah, that says just basically stop and think about what you just read. It's a pause. For students in the room, it would literally be, Selah, drop the mic. It is like, boom, I've said something, and that's something that needs to be thought about. It just happened. Drop it. Because it wasn't just the sin, it was the guilt of sin. So I take away from that as I'm studying this, I'm thinking about, okay, yes, there's the receiving of forgiveness, but I think we also have a problem sometimes of forgiving ourselves. And we feel guilty. Are you with me? So there's yes, we receive forgiveness, and it is what produces the doorway of the joyful living that we get to have in Jesus. But sometimes what locks us up is not that, it's because we can't get past our own selves. We can't forgive ourselves. David writes also in Psalm 51, he says, it is against you and you alone I have sinned and done evil in your sight. He says, this is where he's talking about, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Lord, restore to me the joy of my salvation. And what was holding him back from the joy was the guilt that he was feeling for what he had done. And so sometimes the things that we are doing, the things that we are involved in, our past kind of robs us away and keeps us from being able to live whole lives, fullness of all that God has for his people. Like if those of you who've been around kids, like, don't you know that you love? I mean, I've seen parents just watching their kids just beaming up here. And I watch parents beaming because there's something joyful when you see that your kids are in the fullness of a moment. And God wants this for his people. And he doesn't want guilt. He's trying to take away all, even the guilt. Not just the sin, but the guilt of your sin. That you wouldn't even feel guilty for what it is that is taking place. And notice that he said, my sin is against you, God, and you alone. There is something about the severity of authority or the depth and level of authority. Let's say in this room, would you consider back-talking your mom? I think I heard a Yeah, that doesn't go well if your mom's in the room. Now's your chance. Like, you can look over now and point fingers if you need to, moms. That might get you what some people know as a whooping, right? Anybody know about those? Like, go get your own switch. Anybody? That's my kids don't even know what that means. Yeah, go get your own switch. Ooh, yeah. I had to go get mine a couple times. Show my age, I guess. I don't know. But if authority is on a parent, yeah, maybe you'll get time out. Maybe you'll get grounded a little bit. Maybe you'll get a whooping. But then what if you backtalk like a police officer? Oh, that's a little different. That's a little different. Like the severity changes when the authority changes. With me, the severity changes when the authority changes, because maybe now you're thinking, I don't know, I could maybe a little jail time. You get in trouble for that, maybe some community service. What if it's a judge? You back talk a judge. You're definitely going to do some jail time, and it's going to be a little more significant. Or the time of community service is going to be extended. But the highest of all authority, God. And God looks on us in our guilt And his judgment over us is love. In our guiltiness, we should receive all the punishment that we deserve, and yet his response, as one with full authority to be able to do whatever he deems necessary because of our sin, is against him and him alone. Right? It's not against each other in that way. Here, he understands that his guilt is against God. And when we realize that our guilt is against God, and then we recognize that his response to us is love, and he's taken away the guilt of even our sins, that we too might be able to recognize, just to live life in such a humility. And that humility and joyfulness together is a life that we get to have. It is part of the fullness that God has for us. Verse number 6 and 7 in Psalm 32, it says, therefore let everyone who is faithful pray to you at the time that you may be found. When the great floodwaters come, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You protect me from trouble. You surround me in joyful shouts of deliverance. Again, Selah. I was reading in J. Vernon McGee commentary, and he likened this to the actual flood when it talks about the flood waters and the judgment is there. That was a judgment that was on the earth. And he says, like, consider Noah, who God allowed to be able to rise above that. There's going to be another judgment day, and again, God is going to be able to allow us that his judgment will be here, but then we get to be able to be the ones who rise above his judgment and receive the humility and the joyful that our guilt does not put us inside the judgment, but he removes us from that in a way that's where all we get to receive is love. His judgment over us is love. And then receiving our own forgiveness, forgiving ourselves, and then if we can just get into the hardest part of this, it's when we forgive others. Anybody with me, this is the hardest part of this? When we forgive each other. Verse number 9 of Psalm 32, he says it this way. He says, do not be like a horse or a mule. Do not look around and point fingers now. Not the spot. Don't be like them who are without understanding, that you must be controlled with a bit and a bridle, or else you will not, it will not come near you. Many pains come to the wicked, but to the one who trusts the Lord will have faithful love surrounding him. Psalm, or in Romans 8:11. Says the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is living inside of us. And if that same power is within us, then we are capable, again, of doing far more than we can imagine. There's another conversation that happens in Matthew 18. It says, Peter comes to Jesus. So in the kind of ancient Middle Eastern culture, there was actually a standard that you would forgive somebody at least 3 times if they offended you in a day. That was why that was a rule, why that was a thing, I don't know. But if someone offended you 3 times, you could forgive them 3 times. And so Peter puffs himself up and he comes to Jesus and he says this in Psalm 18. And Peter comes to Jesus to him and he says, Lord, how many times could my brother sin against me and I forgive him? And maybe as many as 7 times? You can hear it in him. Right? You feel that? He's like, he knew that 3 was kind of the standard, but he comes to Jesus and he's like, hey, Jesus, what if I would do it 7 times? Like, more than double what I'm supposed to. What you think about me now, Jesus? Like, I'm your man. And Jesus responds to him and he's like, you know what? How about 70 times 7? Imagine Peter responding like, oh, maybe I'm not who I thought I was. And now, hear me, this is not a math problem. As we take that, I don't even know, what is that? You guys, okay. You guys are smarter than I am. Yeah, 490. Got it. Math is dumb. That's what people who are bad at math say, so that, you know, so that we can feel better about ourselves. But it's not because Jesus was actually saying to Peter, okay, 490. That's how many times you forgive a person. So the 491st time somebody offends you in a day, you've crossed the line, buddy. He's not saying that to him. It's not a math problem. Can you imagine? That would be a one offensive 24-hour period, wouldn't it? 490 times that you've been offended? I don't think so. No, he's saying the fact that forgiveness shouldn't even be an option. Forgiveness is not something, it's not ours to be able to even do. Jesus has already made that decision. And we can't take that decision back from him. Jesus, his judgment already has been forgiveness. Consider it. Sometimes we still take it upon ourselves on whether or not we do forgive, but we shouldn't. Listen, we hold on to unforgiveness. We feel some sort of power. Here, if I can say this to you, there is power in forgiveness, but there is a false sense of power in unforgiveness. There is a false sense. When we wield unforgiveness, we never really are hurting the people like we intend to actually feel like we're getting back to them. It's never actually happening. If anything, they don't even know it, because that's such an internal process. We're actually enslaving ourselves. We're imprisoning our own selves, and that's where the roots of bitterness come, and it robs us from our wholeness. And so when we get in that kind of place of where we are living in unforgiveness, we should find ourselves at the foot of, hear me say it this way, at the foot of our cross that Jesus is on. So we find ourselves at the foot of our cross that Jesus is on, and we hear some of the last words that Jesus says. He says, Father, what? Forgive them. I don't even know what they're doing. So that's where we can find ourselves. Jesus dies on the cross, and he died for my sin, yes, but he also died for the sins of the person who sinned against me. He died for them too. Here's the thought. Jesus died for what I've done, but he also died for what's been done to me. And I can't separate those two. It's not on me. That sin is not just, yes, I'm offended by this sin, but Jesus is saying, like, even when I see that person and I feel that unforgiveness, it's like, again, I choose forgiveness. And again, I see that person again that I feel like maybe I've done a good job of forgiving, and what do I need to do? I forgive them again. That's the process of, like, over and over and over forgiving people, because it's very difficult to forgive. Are you with me? When something has been done against you, it's very difficult to be able to let those things go. So I can't separate and say, God, I want a dump truck load of your grace and your forgiveness on me. Thank you for that. But when I give it away, I'm going to maybe give it away by the teaspoonfuls. We get to be the people who extend the attributes of our God to the world. We are his hands and his feet. If he's a loving God, then we are extending love, because that's what we do, church. If he is a forgiving God, then that's what we do. We extend his attributes to the world. Everything that he is on us to let the world see that this is who our God is. He is incredible. To the worst person on the planet, Jesus died on the cross for him. How dare me try to take that back from Jesus' decision? Who am I? Who are we? And David writes in this psalm as a person who is living this out, and he's telling us, There's far more than just words on a page here. Far more than just words on a page. It is breath on a page, and if we will allow it, it will breathe life into us. Because it will. It'll change the way that we live, and it'll change who we are. Because if we choose unforgiveness, if we choose not to do something, even though we have the power to be able to do it, you're capable of immeasurably more. I didn't say it was easy. I know it's not easy. But we're capable of immeasurably more. But if we choose still to wield this unforgiveness to the world around us, know that broken people break people. Hurting people hurt people. That's just the way that it works. But if when you flip that, but loved people love people. And the people who have been forgiven much, come on, when I consider my sins, when I consider people who are forgiven much, can forgive much. Oh God, the things that I know that I have done and have been forgiven for, from my heart to my mind to my actions, to things that I didn't do that I should have done, all of my sins forgiven on the cross of Jesus, who loved me and said, my judgment upon you is love. Band, if you guys want to come, be in your space. And we'll wrap up by saying, I think this is very important for me to say. We would never say that your forgiveness should put you in harm's way. Forgiveness does not put people in harm's way. And forgiveness also, here's what something that forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not trust. When I'm talking about forgiveness of people, Jesus never said trust everybody, but he did say forgive everybody. Are you with me? I'm not supposed to believe that everybody's trustworthy because everyone on this planet is not trustworthy, but everybody should be forgiven. And I get to live in such a place to where the people against me, I'm removing myself from the one who forgives and putting them in the hands of the one who needs to forgive them. It's not on me, but I believe that God can deal with people a lot better than I can. And if anything, that frees me up, and I'm no longer enslaved by my unforgiveness. Church, when we choose to live in this fullness, we choose to let God take the people that maybe we are allowing to enslave us. He can rightfully handle people properly. And so we hear this, and it's not a question of whether or not we should do it. Our end result to this, when we say, ready, break, we don't go sit on the bench. We do. We execute what God has called us to do. Then we can live in the fullness of what God has called us to live in. And we get to experience the fullness of the joy and life that God has for his people. So let's stand up together. I believe that there's maybe people in our lives, things in our lives, maybe someone that you, a name or something that you need to bring to the altar. But whatever the case, I believe that God has work to do in his people this morning. Love you, church.